Thank you for tuning in to the Lakewood Grace Podcast. We're a church in Lakewood, Washington, and whether you're listening from around the corner or from around the world, we're glad that you're here. We hope this sermon equips you to be the Christian the world needs today. If you'd like to learn more about us, head on over to lakewoodgrace.com. And now, for this week's sermon.
Hey, before we read the scripture and get started with the sermon, for those of you who are watching online and for those of you who are listening on the podcast, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being a part of the little church in Lakewood Grace, even through the distance. And like we said earlier, we're going to keep doing this. And what we've realized is that as we've gone online is that there's a good chunk of you who are with us every week that we've never met. And so thank you. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing here. Hey, our text today comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, the second chapter. And we're going to be looking at verses 23 to chapter 3, verse 12. Listen now to God's word to you and to me. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began picking some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hey, you know, in this Mark sermon series, what we're looking at is Jesus not as we imagine or think him to be, but Jesus as he is. And what we know about Mark's gospel is we're only in the second chapter of Mark. And Mark is just zipping through the story of Jesus, because Mark wants to so badly get to the climax of the story, because what happens at the climax of the story changes eternal destinies. And Mark wants us to get there, because until we get there, we're never going to know the full nature of the person of Jesus. And so, to give you an example, you know, we have what's called Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And the reason why we call them the Synoptics is because they're very similar in terms of outline, and time schedule and stories. They share lots of stories together. And in fact, Mark is like the basic outline that Matthew and Luke follow, and they add some more stories and they add some more events of Jesus' life. But Mark is the basic outline. Now, if you look at, when we look at Mark chapter 2, we're thinking, you know, this is the beginning of the story of Jesus. But in order to get to these stories, these pericopes in the gospel according to Matthew, you got to go to Matthew chapter 12. We've gone past the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and all those incredible teachings. By now, Mark is just zipping through the story because he's saying, look, until we get to the climax of the story, you're never going to fully comprehend who Jesus is. And you got to get to know the Jesus of Scripture, because the Jesus of our imaginations, you see, the Jesus of our imaginations is not only bad theology, it is deadly. Because the Jesus that we conjure up, the Jesus that we make up, the Jesus that we think is nice, and Jesus that we like, can't save us. Only the Jesus of Scripture can. And so in this entire series, as we're going through Mark verse by verse, we want to get to know the person of Jesus Christ as revealed to us through the Scriptures. And if there's any discrepancy between the Jesus in the flesh, between the Jesus of our imaginings, it's our imaginings that has to change. And when we get to the climax of the story for Mark, you won't be able to miss it. But you got to wait. We're not there yet. Today, we're going to look at these three stories and look at what it means to follow Jesus and what we can learn about following Jesus by looking at the characters, the people around Jesus, and what it meant for them to follow Jesus. And in order to do that, let's take a look at the stories real fast, and then we'll talk about the four main characters that we find in the gospel according to Mark in these chapters. Now, on the Sabbath day, we're told, Jesus was going through the grain fields with his disciples. And as the disciples walked along, they began plucking some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, pause there. Because here's Jesus and his disciples minding their own business. They're not in the city. They're not in the villages. They're not with the crowd. They're out in the middle of the crop fields, right? And they're just chilling. They're just taking a walk. And it was totally legal for anyone walking through the crops to glean. As long as they didn't take a sickle, they could take with their hands and eat from the field right there. Now, the part that's disturbing is, how in the world did the Pharisees know that Jesus and his disciples are out in the middle of nowhere? And they were doing this. How did they know? Were they like the KGB, the FBI, the CIA? Did they bug them with listening devices? Were they spying on them? They were. Because you see, by this time, as far as Jesus is concerned, the Pharisees always end up at the wrong end of the stick when it comes to grace and when it comes to favor with God. And not only did Jesus know that, the Pharisees knew that, and they didn't like it. Because you see, the Pharisees in Israel had always been the good guys. They had always been the favored ones. They had always been the righteous ones. Everyone knew them to be righteous. Everyone knew that they were the good guys. And they didn't like being the wrong guys. But what's interesting is, until this moment in the life of Jesus, they didn't like Jesus. But until now, they hadn't planned on killing Jesus. Something happens in this story to radically change the Pharisees' view of Jesus. It's not only, I don't like you, it's, I'm going to kill you. Crucify him. How did they get there? What happened? Well, the Sabbath happened. Let me give you a little brief history of Israel and Jewish religion. Now, in both the picking of the grain and gleaning and eating and healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples violated the Jewish understanding, the Pharisaical understanding of keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, before we jump on the Pharisees as if they're really bad guys, you need to know the reason why the Pharisees end up where they are by the time Jesus days, the reason why they get there is because their heart's intent was, how can we truly and genuinely honor the God of Scriptures? Because this is like a big deal. This is one of the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath day holy. And so they want to make sure they do this. And so the rabbis would sit together and they would talk amongst themselves and say, hey, the root word for Sabbath comes from Genesis. For 6 days, God worked, and on the seventh day, God rested. The root word for the rest there, Sabbath, is that word right here, Sabbath. And so it means cessation from work, stopping from work. So the rabbis would sit around, talk with each other, and say, hey, what is work? Because obviously, even on the Sabbath day, you got to move around some. You got to get up, wash your face, brush your teeth. Is that work? And they would have all kinds of debates. And get this, by the time of Jesus' days, the Pharisees and the rabbis came up with 39 categories. 39, not 39 ways. 39 categories of violating the Sabbath. You ready? I'm going to read through them. Check this out. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knitting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, not like dyeing, but like, you know, dyeing clothes, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, marking, 39 categories. And then, get this, under each category, there's 39 of them, they had dozens and dozens of ways that you can violate kneading or dyeing or coloring. And by the time of Jesus' days, there were thousands of ways you could violate the Sabbath command. Thousands. And as far as the Pharisees are concerned, Jesus and his disciples in these two pericopes violated at least six categories of the Sabbath command. And because what Jesus and his disciples were doing violated their understanding, their interpretations of what the Sabbath command was, get this, because the Jesus of their imaginings, the Jesus of their creation, would never do what the Jesus in the flesh did, where the disciples end up with the Jesus of the flesh is kill him. It's not only I don't like him. I don't like the Jesus of the flesh. I don't like the Jesus of Scripture. I can't believe Jesus would ever do that. He doesn't jive with the Jesus that I have in my imaginations, in the creations of Jesus that I have come up with. My Jesus would never say that. My Jesus would never do that. And so the Pharisees look at the Jesus of the flesh and say, crucify. Kill him. And so here's the first discipleship application. Friends, listen. When your personal interpretations of God's word is given the same weight as God's word, God's people do bad stuff. Listen to that again. This is huge. When your interpretation, what you think this says, is given the same weight as the word of God itself, God's people do bad stuff. And just look at Christian history we've done amazingly horrendous things. We've said women can't vote. Women can't have rights. We've been for slavery because of interpretations of this word. We stand under, all human beings stand under the authority of Scripture. No interpretation trumps the Word of God. And whenever it does, human beings have done horrendous things in the name of God. So Jesus by now knows that the Pharisees are trying to kill him. So he withdraws with his disciples and they get back to the lake. And then look what happens. The crowds follow Jesus. They come out from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. So all of Israel and the Middle East, people are coming out to him. And then whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fall down. When the demons see him, they fall down before him and cry out, "You are the Son of God." All right, so in these three stories, we come across four character types. They are the crowd, they are the demons, they are the disciples, and then they are the Pharisees. These four characters, right? Let's check them out. The crowds. We're told that the crowds came out of the woodwork. They came from all over the place and they followed Jesus. Why? Because they heard about what Jesus was doing. For he had healed many people so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And in fact, in Matthew and Luke, by the time we get to these stories, Jesus had already risen the girl from the dead. And so they're like, hey, Jesus is like the craziest thing they had ever seen in Israel. You got to check this out. Cousin Bob, he was born with a crooked nose, and he was known for his crooked nose. And then Jesus saw him and touched him and prayed for him, and his nose became straight. Go check this out. This is crazy. This is wild. And so everyone's just crowding Jesus. That's the crowd. But here's the thing about the crowd. It's minimal commitment, minimal personal cost to follow Jesus. It's as easy as clicking on Facebook and Twitter, follow. And then it is as fickle as that follow button. Because as soon as you see a post you don't like, unfollow, unfollow, unfollow. And the crowds, because of minimal commitment, minimal personal cost, it's all about what's in it for me. Jesus, I'm hungry. You going to feed me today? Hey, Jesus, I'm sick today. You going to heal me today? Hey, Jesus, I'm lonely today. What's in it for me? And as soon as Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do, I don't know that Jesus. My Jesus would never do that. Unfollow. All right, the second crowd or the second characters are the demons. And what's fascinating in the gospel is that the demons, whenever they see Jesus, check this out, every time they see Jesus, they fall down before him and they confess, "You are the Son of God." The demons have no confusion about who the Jesus of Scripture is. "You are the Son of God," and they bow down before Jesus. And they confess Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the Creator of the world. And what's interesting in the gospel telling of these demons is that they are not the opposition to Jesus. They submit to him every time. They submit. The disciples, the third groupings. The word disciple in the Greek literally means a follower. That's what a disciple is. Literally means follower. And one of the requirements of a disciple, going back to Mark chapter 1, when Jesus calls the disciples, the first requirement is to leave everything. They left their family. They left their dreams. They left their hopes. They left their businesses. They left everything, their careers, their livelihoods to follow Jesus, because they're looking at the past going, everything in the past, Jesus, doesn't hold a candle to what you offer in eternity. And so all that, I give up in order to follow you. And the word follow, the followers of Jesus, wasn't an invitation to a moment. I invite you to follow me right now and for now only. That's not the invitation. The invitation to follow was forever. To the last dying breath, you follow. You go where Jesus goes. You hang out with who Jesus hangs out with. And you follow Jesus till the day you die. And so the disciples leave everything. And it is total commitment and total trust. And what's fascinating about the disciples is, hey, you know, the disciples aren't like great guys in the Gospels until the climax of the story. Because until we get to the end of Mark, the disciples get this whole Jesus thing wrong the entire time. Hey, Jesus, we saw someone casting out your demons in your name. Should we go discipline them? Hey, Jesus, we saw someone preaching in your name. That's not right. Should we go take care of those guys? They don't get Jesus until the end of the gospel. But here's something incredibly important about what it means to be a disciple. Even though the disciples did not fully understand the nature of Jesus Christ, the disciples fully trust Jesus. See, the disciples are like, God, I don't get this cancer. What is with this cancer? How could that be good? How could that be your plan? What is it with this heart disease? What is it with this divorce? What is it with this failure? I don't get it, God. And even though you don't understand, you know what a disciple does? A disciple trusts Jesus, even though they don't fully understand. My goodness, if American Christians could get that. I don't get it, God. I don't get why this is happening, but I trust you. That's a disciple. And then the Pharisees. In the Gospels, they are the only ones who actively oppose Jesus. They are the only ones who actively hinder and stand in the way of Jesus. And in fact, they actively look for ways to catch Jesus sinning according to their understanding of the commands of God. And because they cannot reconcile the Jesus of their traditions, the Jesus of their understanding, they end up killing the Jesus of the flesh. And here's the main reason why the Pharisees reject Jesus. Because as far as their understanding goes, you see that Jesus comes proclaiming the good news for sinners, that God sent his son to die for sinners. And here are the Pharisees, and they reject that God. They reject that Jesus. You know why? As far as the Pharisees are concerned, we're the good guys. Do you see anyone else fasting twice a week? Do you see anyone else at the Sabbath day keeping the Sabbath day as holy as we do? Do you see anyone else washing their hands all the time? Do you see anyone else keeping the laws as we are? We're right with God, and how dare you tell me I need a Savior? How dare you tell me I'm not right with God? And because they're absolutely convinced they're right with God by their acts and deeds, they actively oppose Jesus, the Son of God. The biggest hindrance, the biggest opposition to the Jesus of Scripture are the religious and the religious establishment. You know, a couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at one of the earlier pericopes, stories of Mark, I asked a question. I said, who rejects Jesus because he does too many good things? Right? Who says, gosh darn it, Jesus, you saved another guy? You healed another blind guy who sees. I can't stand it. You're saving another addict from their addictions. What are you doing, Jesus? No more saving. Who does that? Right? That's ludicrous. Who does that? I've seen churches do that. What? Another gay couple who are welcomed? Don't you even know who that is? That's the guy that cheated on his wife. What, you're going to accept another adulterer to receive grace? Gosh darn it! Another addict? Who does that? Churches, Christians, who don't practice grace. Listen. Here's another discipleship application. If the us, our definition of who belongs, us versus them, those who don't belong, if our us and them are different than the us of God, we're the problem. If our drawing of the circle of these ones belong, these are us, is different than the us of Jesus, we're the problem. Let me give you an example. You know, it was about 11 years ago when I was in my first years of ministry here at the little church in Lakewood Grace, and some of you might remember this. Over in the sanctuary, if you go into the sanctuary, it's a traditional worship space. We had this guy one winter. His name is George, and I started calling him Uncle George. He's a homeless man who would hang out at the McDonald's right there on 100th and be at the bus stop always there. And one winter, all of a sudden, George, Uncle George, started coming to the little church. You see, this guy was big man, tall, wide, and he had all kinds of stuff dangling on him. And he clearly looked like a homeless guy, smelled like a homeless guy. And not only did he just come to the little church, he would never come on time. He would just come whenever he felt like it. And not only would he just come whenever he felt like it, unlike good Presbyterians, he would always come to the front pew. And he not only would he get there to the front pew by the side, he would walk down right down the middle of the aisle. I'd be preaching, right? And then here comes this guy, stuff dangling everywhere. And he comes and plops himself in the front row. And not only would he plop himself in the front row, he would always wear a headset. And he would always have it so loud, everyone in the sanctuary could hear whatever he was listening to. So he did that once. And then whenever, at some point in the service, he wouldn't wait for the end. He'd just get up whenever he felt like it. And then walk down the middle aisle, dangling everywhere, radio blasting, and then he'd be gone. Well, he did that the second week. And after he did that the second week, and as he walked out, I started seeing glances. And some of the looks were basically saying, hey, preacher guy, do something about that. And so I stopped the service. I stopped preaching. And I looked at our church and I said, hey, church, obviously, Uncle George is not here to listen to me. He hasn't heard a word I said. But it's cold outside, yeah? It's raining outside. And I asked, hey, if Uncle George can't come into Jesus' house and be treated with honor, respect, and welcomed into Jesus' house, where is he going to go in Lakewood? Where else can he go? He chose our church. How awesome is that? So every time you see Uncle George here at church or at McDonald's, you treat him with honor, with respect. He's one of God's boys. If us, our definition of us, is different than the us of God, we're the problem. What does it mean to follow Jesus? You go do like Jesus. You hang out with the people Jesus hung out with. You eat with the people Jesus ate with. You welcome the people Jesus welcomes. That's what it means to be a follower. There were four main characters, the crowds, very fickle, no commitment, no cost. The demons, who recognize Jesus but are everything against God. The disciples, who drop everything to follow him. The Pharisees, who thought they had it everything right, but end up killing the Jesus of Scripture. Which are you? I want you to know, I thank God for Lakewood Grace and Little Church, because your DNA, our DNA, you did such an amazing job of welcoming Uncle George. He kept coming and leaving during my sermon. But he was always greeted with respect and honor. And I expect no less as we go forward. Let us pray. Hey, God, thank you so much. Man, we've messed this up so many times. God, forgive us.
Thank you again for listening to the Lakewood Grace podcast. Please be sure to subscribe and then head on over to lakewoodgrace.com/connect, where you'll find a link to contact us or you can fill out a communication card. Have a wonderful week. God bless.